The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I hope you do. I invite you to open up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 will be in verses 18 through 30 this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30 is where we'll be at this morning. I want to start off this morning by stating what I hope to you will be an obvious fact, and that is we live in a broken world. If you don't recognize that fact that we live in a broken world, it could be that you are seriously comatose, okay? That could be the problem. You don't have to be a pessimist to recognize that we live in a broken world. It has nothing to do with optimism or pessimism. It's just we see the signs of brokenness or the effects of brokenness all around us. We see babies being stillborn. We see other babies ripped limb from limb while still inside their mother's womb. We see cancer strike an otherwise healthy father, which then leads the rest of the family into a tailspin of despair. We see the complete failure of men and women to recognize the sacredness of life, to recognize, if you will, the image of God in our fellow man. And so we see riots in our streets. We see buildings burning. We see a complete lack of civility on either side of the political spectrum. And sometimes, sadly, we even see a complete lack of civility among those who call themselves followers of Jesus. We see earthquakes and tsunamis, hurricanes and tornadoes, devastating forest fires. We've even seen various species of animals hunted to extinction or to near extinction. We see our polar ice cap shrinking and the average temperature of our planet gradually increasing. Brothers and sisters, this isn't the world that God looked at in Genesis 1 and 2 and called it good, or even very good. You see, something's happened between Genesis 1 and 2 and now, and that's Genesis 3. Sin has entered in the world, and so we live now in a broken world. We live with the effects of sin all around us. But even though we live in a broken world, we still have reason to hope. And so I want us to look now to Romans 8, verses 18 through 20. If you're there, say amen. All right. Let me read those verses, and then we'll talk about them for a bit. Beginning of verse 18, Paul writes, he says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. We were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank You again for this time and for Your word. We know Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so use it now, Father. Use it as a skillful surgeon to perform a spiritual surgery on our souls, that You might mold us and make us and conform us evermore into the image of Your Son. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're a note taker, a very simple idea today is that we're called to have hope in the promises of God. We are called to have hope in the promises of God. I believe our text today gives us at least three reasons to have hope. Today's message is going to be a little bit shorter than normal because we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper at the end. And so let's just dive in with point number one, is this, that even though the world is broken, we find hope in a new creation. Even though the world is broken, we find hope in a new creation. We're going to see this in verses 18 through 25. Paul begins our passage by acknowledging the fact of our sufferings in this present world. We saw that at the tail end of last week's message when we talked about the gift of suffering. But even as we look at the gift of suffering, Paul tells us in verse 18 that we know that whatever sufferings we're going through right now, whatever sufferings are happening in this world, those sufferings pale in comparison to the glory that's waiting on us. You see, we all suffer in this world. You know, it's been said that there are three types of people in this world. There are those who are currently going through a season of suffering. There are those who have just finished going through a season of suffering. And then there are those who are getting ready to go through a season of suffering. And sometimes, beloved, sometimes those fields overlap. You might be going through a season of suffering or think you're coming out of a season of suffering, and then another season of suffering just jumps right on top of you. But suffering, it's all around us. It's everywhere. There's nowhere on the planet that we can go to escape suffering. In fact, suffering, it's so ubiquitous that the creation itself, the rocks and the water and the earth itself suffers. Do you see that there in verses 19 and 20? Look with me at 19 and 20. Paul says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it." The creation itself is subjected to futility, to vanity. To vanity, it's all vanity. And when did that happen? When was the creation subjected to futility? Well, to answer that question, we need to go all the way back to the beginning. All the way back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, after they had disobeyed God, He was pronouncing a curse on Adam. And you'll recall, you needn't turn there, but just listen to these verses from Genesis 3. This is the latter half of verse 17 and verse 18 from Genesis 3. God says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." And so, beloved, not only are our relationships with one another and with God, not only are our relationships affected by our sin, but sin has had even a devastating impact on the world around us, so much so that creation is now subjected to futility. Beloved, how bad can that be, that creation itself would be subjected to futility? Excuse me, I just lost my place here for a moment. This is one of the reasons I told myself I'll probably never use an iPad to preach. But then I said, you know, I'm going to try an iPad to preach, Morgan. I said, I don't need to print out as much paper. But then you lose your spot right in the middle of preaching. And so there we go. Might be the last time I use an iPad to preach. Notice this, though, right? We're back in Romans chapter 8. Look with me at verse 20. There at the end of verse 20, we find hope. You see that? We find hope. Now, I've said this to you before, but it bears repeating that biblical hope, it isn't some type of wishful thinking. Biblical hope is the sure and certain confidence we have that God will do what He said He will do. Biblical hope is knowing that no matter how grim the world looks around us, God Himself is faithful and true. And we have this hope, verse 21. We have this hope that the creation itself, Paul says, will be set free from the bondage of corruption. The whole of creation, verse 22, is groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now, I thought about that word childbirth as I'm preparing the message this week. And, you know, I'm a man, all right? So, I haven't experienced firsthand the pain of childbirth. I am, however, the father of four, and I've been in the delivery room four times to see four children born. And so, I know something of the pains of childbirth, at least from the vantage point of an observer, okay? So, I don't claim to be an expert on this. But think about what Paul is telling us here. All of this brokenness in the world, all of the pain that comes from brokenness, it's like the pain of childbirth. The brokenness of the world, it causes an intense pain, a pain like we've never experienced before. But of course you recognize and of course you know that we've known for years that childbirth causes pain, but we still have babies, don't we? Women still get pregnant willingly and have babies, even though they know it's going to be painful in the end. And so what in the world is it that keeps a woman going when she's in the midst of the pain of childbirth? Why doesn't she just give up? Or better yet, why does she just not get pregnant in the first place? It's because she knows. She doesn't give up because she knows that at the end of the pain, there is coming a new creation into this world. The pain that she's going through right now is only temporary. The pain that she's going through right now is not without meaning. It's not without purpose. There is an end in mind. There is a goal, and that goal is new life. Now, using that analogy, the analogy that Paul uses here, beloved, the pain and suffering that we go through in the brokenness of this world, the pain and that suffering, it's not without purpose. God is in the midst of that pain and suffering, and He's using it for our good and for His glory. In the midst of that pain and suffering, God is using to produce patience in us, Paul tells us here. He's using pain and suffering as we eagerly await, he says in verse 23, the adoption of adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, some of you remember from last week that I said we already have the adoption of sons. I didn't say that. Paul says that. It's back up there in verse 15. It's because we have the adoption of sons that we're able to cry out, Abba, Father. But here in verse 23, he tells us that we wait eagerly for adoption of sons. So a future tense. And so which is it? Do we have that adoption right now, or is it something that we're waiting for? Well, the answer is yes. Yes to both questions. We have it in the here and now, and we're waiting on it. I've said this to you before. It bears repeating again, though. This is what theologians call the already but not yet. You see, we've already been adopted, but we still live in this broken world. And so we haven't yet experienced the full privileges of adoption. And what is that full privilege? What is the final privilege of adoption? He tells us there in verse 24, it's the redemption of our bodies. We've already been saved, but we're still walking around today in a broken body. And one day that body is going to be redeemed. And so we're waiting with patience for the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting with patience for the new creation of this world as well as the new creation of our bodies. We're waiting on that. And so even though the world is broken, we find hope in a new creation. That's point number one. Point number two, Even though we're weak, we find hope in prayer. Even though we're weak, we find hope in prayer. I wonder how many of you have ever found yourself not knowing how to pray. Or more specifically, not knowing what to pray for. I know some of you have had that difficulty or that quandary because you've asked me questions. You said things to me like, you know, is it okay to pray for someone's healing? Or should I just pray for the will of God to be done in their life? It's a great question. And once again, the answer to that is yes. Pray for their healing. Boldly pray for their healing. But as you're praying, you pray for the will of God to be accomplished in their lives. Paul starts off verse 26 and he says this, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." Now, if we were to stop right there, we might not know what weakness Paul's talking about. But thankfully, Paul doesn't stop right there. He goes on and he says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He says, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought." And so there we have it. That's the weakness. We find ourselves not knowing how to pray. And specifically, we find ourselves not knowing how to pray for the will of God to happen. The text, it goes on in verse 26, he says, "But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Now, I want to just stop and do a very brief aside here. This is a question that often comes up when we talk about the Spirit interceding with groanings. Some people believe this to be a reference to speaking in tongues, or more specifically to praying in tongues. And so is that what Paul means when he says the Spirit is interceding with us with groanings? Is he talking about tongues here? The short answer to that is no, that's not what he's talking about. We should understand the word groanings more metaphorically. It's the same way it's understood, by the way, earlier in the passage in verses 22 and verse 23. In verse 22, he says the whole creation is groaning. Same word. And no one believes that Paul is saying that the whole creation is speaking in tongues. You know, that rocks and trees and water and everything, that they're speaking in tongues. Nobody believes that because they can't speak, right? So likewise, here in verse 26, he's not saying that this is tongue speaking. Simply, it's groanings are the Spirit's intercession for us. It's the Spirit interceding for us in prayer when we don't know how to pray. But have you ever wondered what it is that makes the Spirit, if you will, the perfect candidate to come in on our behalf and to pray for us? Well, Paul answers that in verse 27. He says, "And he who searches the heart," he there that's referring to God the Father, "he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now notice that last phrase there, "according to the will of God." So here's what's happening in that intercession. When we pray, we ought to pray with a humble posture of submission to the will of God. We ought to bow our heart and bow our will humbly before God. And we pray then. And when we pray humbly, yet boldly, for what we believe the Lord has put on our hearts. And if, because we're sinful, because we're finite, because to use the language that Paul uses here, because we're weak, if our humble yet bold prayer is not according to God's will, the Spirit then intercedes for us in our weakness. Now, this is all on a rather theoretical basis right now, what I'm talking to you. Let me put this down here so we understand this. Here's a for example. Sunday after Sunday, you hear me pray for different members of our church who are battling against literally life and death types of sicknesses. And as I pray for them, I always pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will strengthen them to suffer well through their illness. And I pray for that, and I know that's part of God's will for all of our lives, that we suffer well, because the Bible tells us as much. But I also pray that they might be healed from their weakness. I want to see them healed. I want to see God work a miracle in their lives. But here's the deal. I don't know if bodily healing is part of God's will for their life. You guys don't know that either. Only God knows that. But I pray boldly, and I pray humbly, recognizing again that I'm a sinful, I'm a finite man, I am a weak man. I am not privy to the hidden will of God. And so I don't pretend to know why God does everything in this world, but I know that God does all things well and that He's a good God. And so as I pray humbly, I pray boldly, I pray in my weakness. And to the extent that I'm not able to discern the will of God in my prayers, the Spirit of God, Paul tells us here, the Holy Spirit Himself, He intercedes for me. And if you're a believer, He does this for you as well. He intercedes for you with groanings that are too deep for words. Beloved, have you ever thought about what a wonderful, wonderful promise that is? To know that God Himself, through the third person of the Trinity, is interceding for you in prayer. And just another very quick aside here. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, by the way, we're in an age right now when people say, well, what pronoun do you want to use? The correct pronoun for the Holy Spirit is He or Him. Do you see that there in verse 26? The Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us. I'm not suggesting, nor is the Bible suggesting, that the Holy Spirit has male anatomy with male body parts. That's not what we're saying. But the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit exclusively in the masculine pronoun. And I mention this only because sometimes I hear people, sometimes some of you and sometimes other people in the community, I hear people talk about the Holy Spirit as an it. Beloved, He's not an it. He's a He. Okay? And so when you talk about the Holy Spirit, we talk about Him as a He. And so even though we're weak, we find hope in prayer because the Holy Spirit is interceding for us in prayer. Next point, point number three, is even though we suffer affliction, we find hope in glorification. Even though we suffer affliction, we find hope in glorification. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've heard Romans 8:28 quoted a time or two. It's often quoted out of context. It's a very popular verse, by the way. So I did a little search, just curious this week. I went to the Amazon shopping bar and I typed in just Romans 8:28. That's all I typed in. And Amazon was willing to send me to Romans 8:28 wall art, t-shirts, posters, gifts, pop sockets, tote bags, jewelry, shirts, bracelets, bookmarks. So in other words, if you love Romans 8:28, I just want you to know there's a whole industry out there willing to satisfy your demand. But here is what Romans 8:28 has to say. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Oftentimes we hear people quote this verse, and they quote it in such a way as to imply that all things are actually good. It's not what the verse says, beloved. It doesn't say all things are actually good. Or sometimes they quote it in such a way as to mean that God will take a bad thing, like, say, being diagnosed with cancer, and He will turn it into a good thing, like being cured from that cancer. That's also not what this verse says. Paul here, he's talking about what we would call an eschatological reality, an end-time reality. He's not so much talking about the goodness of this event or that event. But what he's doing is he's saying God is going to use all of those events in our lives, and He's going to use them all together to produce something that's good in us. So there is a good in the end that comes from everything that happens in our lives. Look with me at verse 29. He says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." Now focus with me for just a moment, right there in the middle of verse 29. He says, believers have been predestined. That means it's going to happen. Without fail, you can take it to the bank. This is going to happen. Believers have been predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. Here at Peach BC, we use a motto. We say that we're helping one another become more like Jesus. The good that Paul is referring to in verse 28 is our becoming more like Jesus. And God uses all the things in our lives, every event in our lives, He uses it to make us more like Jesus. And so I hope you would agree with me that becoming more like Jesus is a good thing, right? That's a good goal. It's even better than just a good goal. It's a glorious thing. Well, God is in the business of molding us and shaping us more and more into the image of His Son, so that the Son might become the firstborn among many brothers, so that we would be the brothers. God is making us more and more like Jesus so that we could be, if you will, spiritual brothers to Jesus. And so in verse 29, God foreknew us. That is, He knew us, He set His love on us, and He predestined us to be conformed into the image of Jesus. That phrase there, to be conformed into the image of His Son, it makes me think about a potter and clay, and how a potter can take a lump of clay and he forms that clay. He stretches that clay, cuts the clay. He uses all the tools at his disposal to make that clay look like whatever he has in mind, what he wants it to look like. Well, you and I were that clay, right? And God is the potter. This is not an original analogy to me. It's find it all over the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament alike. In fact, in just a few weeks, when we get to Romans chapter 9, Paul is using that same analogy, the potter and the clay analogy in Romans chapter 9. But here's the point. Sometimes the potter has to allow painful things to happen to the clay. Sometimes the potter has to use sharp instruments on the clay. I don't know if you're anything like me, you don't like pain. You don't like getting poked with sharp instruments. But we understand this, that in the hands of a skillful potter, we know that a masterpiece is waiting on the other side of that pain. And so God allows these painful things to happen in our lives so that the good of ultimately being conformed into the image of His Son will be a reality in our lives. And so we may wish, we may say, God, couldn't you please do it without the pain? But pain is necessary. It's necessary in this broken world. And so Paul closes this paragraph with these words. Verse 30 is sometimes referred to as the golden chain of salvation. He says, for those, he's speaking of us here, for those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And here's the point, beloved, without going to to what each one of those words mean, it's another sermon for another day. God is at work in our lives. From the time that He foreknew us and set His love on us and predestined us, He's at work in our lives, and He won't stop until we're one day glorified. He won't stop until one day we're in heaven and we're like Jesus Himself. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says that He who began a good work in you will see it through until the day of Christ Jesus. And so, beloved, understand this, that God is at work in our lives. Even in this broken world, God is at work. And so, therefore, we have hope, because we know that God is doing a great work in us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for Your love and mercy. And I thank You for this opportunity we have now as brothers and sisters together in Christ to meditate for a moment on the hope that we have in Christ. That we can think about the sufferings of Christ and what He went through, and we could remember that as we go through our own sufferings and our own trials in this world. So, Lord, I thank You for each of my brothers and sisters, and I pray this in His name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.
Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others. But please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.